that just like the Lord, so very much like Jesus. So
this is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
Thank you so much, musicians and readers. We appreciate that presentation this morning. All throughout history and across all cultures of the world, people use art to celebrate. And truly, our musicians and readers did a great job. We appreciate their director and everyone who participated. But I want to quickly add this. This is not just some kind of cultural representation of a myth that some people imagined and dreamt up centuries ago. What we witnessed this morning and what we participated in is an actual recollection of history. We're not talking about something that could have, might have been pretty if it had happened. Jesus Christ lived and died and rose again. This is not just a holiday to have a nice time with family. This is a commemoration of history. You need to understand, family, friends, guests, members, we're so glad that you're here today, but this is not just about having a nice special day. All of human history turns on the events that we recall this moment. And sometimes we seem so far removed from that culture that I appreciate these readers getting in costume and helping us to put ourselves there. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like my life has been so sanitized and so far away from the barbarism of Rome and of the violent things that are said to have happened to Jesus that you begin to wonder, well, you know, it's just a story. No, my friends. The bloody crucifixion of Jesus on that cross is real. I didn't plan to say this, but you've heard in the news that people have been observing the anniversary of the Columbine Massacre. My wife was teaching in Colorado when that happened. I remember it clearly. But there are young people, even here in our auditorium this morning, and certainly below in Kids Church, that they don't know anything about Columbine. They weren't in Colorado. They didn't see the pictures over and over again. They didn't see the horror on the faces of the bereaved. And for them, it could just become, well, you know, some sad things happen in Columbine. Let's have a moment of silence. No, friends. Real people really died in a terrible way. And throughout history, it is astonishing what man has done to man. Whether it's cultural cleansing in World War II, whether it's tribal warfare in third world countries, whether it's unjust lynching in the southern states of the U.S. or in the north, people do incredibly violent and wicked things to other people. When you hear that Jesus died by being nailed to a tree after having his back torn apart with a whip and a crown of thorns pressed upon his head so that he bled so much he could barely walk and people couldn't recognize his face, when you hear that and you think, well, it wasn't probably that bad. Yes, it was. He died an awful death for the sin that I committed. But that's not what we're celebrating this morning. Because that would be nothing to celebrate. That would be only a cause to grieve. This morning we celebrate that that same bloodied, bruised, beaten, lacerated, suffocated Jesus came back to life. Jesus said, I lay my life down. No man taketh it from me, and I have power to take it up again. And he did. 3 days later, alive and well, robust and strong, Jesus walked out of that grave, conquering death, proving that he had conquered my sin too. And that's why we celebrate. That's why we eat special foods. And that's why we dress up. And that's why we get lilies. And that's why we sing songs. And that's why we get together. Because that's the greatest thing that's ever happened in history. Don't get lulled into thinking that, oh, this is just some American thing that we do. It is not some American thing that we do. Don't forget what it is. I was so disappointed this week. I went to a local place of business on Friday, and they were closed. I wasn't disappointed that they were closed for Good Friday. I was disappointed at what the sign said. The sign simply said, closed for the holiday, and had a picture of a bunny on it. I'm trying to decide what, if anything, to say to some people about that. Because that's my Jesus, sir, leaving out. Don't let Easter become just candy. I want us to see from Scripture this morning pictures of ourselves in Mark chapter 16. If you have a Bible, would you find it? Or if you have it on your phone, come to Mark chapter 16. As we see ourselves in the pages of Scripture, the mirror of the Bible, I hope we'll be encouraged this morning. I hope you'll have hope. I hope you'll be filled with anticipation, and I hope that you'll understand the full meaning of what Jesus did when he died, yes, and when he came back to life. Mark 16. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome, Luke tells us also that Joanna was probably there and perhaps some other women. These ladies had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him, the dead body of Jesus that was in the tomb. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" There was no doubt in their mind that Jesus was dead and buried. And they knew exactly where it was because chapter 15 tells us that they saw it. They did not have hopes that maybe he was going to be alive. They just had questions about how they were going to mechanically do this process of embalming. Verse 4, and when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him." Past tense. Look at verse 8. And they, the women, went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Perhaps this morning we can identify with these women. They were grieving. You understand, they were coming to embalm a dead body. That's a pretty sad prospect first thing in the morning. They were sorrowful. They were weeping, no doubt. They were heavy of heart and sad of countenance. But they were questioning as well. They said, "Who's going to roll away the stone for us? We thought to go and buy the spices, but now how are we going to get in there?" Have you ever done something like that? You had a big plan and you got started and you're halfway there and you think, "Oh, how are we going to do this?" And so perhaps they began to second guess themselves. Maybe we shouldn't even be doing this. What were we thinking? This doesn't make any sense. I don't understand. This isn't going to work. Maybe you're grieving this morning. Maybe you're questioning this morning and confused and not sure if you're going the right way or if this plan's going to work out. You see, the resurrection of Jesus transformed these women. And it can transform us from grieving and from questioning as well. Because by the time we get to verse 8, they're no longer grieving and they're no longer questioning. Verse 8 says they went out quickly. See, I don't think they were running to the tomb that morning. I think they were trudging. But when they left running. It says they were amazed. It does say that they were afraid. And Matthew's account tells us that they were quickly departing with great joy. So they were emotional, but I can tell you the emotions were not sad. They were jittery, if you will. They were trembling. They were all excited. They were scared, and they were happy, and they didn't know what to think all at the same time. And so they took off out of that tomb. The transformation of the resurrection changed those women, and it can change you as well. Maybe you have questions about life. Maybe you have questions about your present circumstance. Maybe you're mourning or grieving over a lost loved one who this is still the first calendar year since they passed, and this is your first Easter without them. Maybe you're grieving or questioning about what's going to happen at work tomorrow. Maybe you're surrounded by all kinds of uncertainty. Please, let the resurrection transform you. Face Jesus squarely and know that He'll take care of everything. But I want us to come back to that verse we passed by, verse number 7. As that angel is speaking to the women, what does he say? In verse 7, he says, "Go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you." As we heard so faithfully represented this morning, Peter denied Jesus three times. And I want you to understand, that was not just personally disloyal. I want you to consider this. Let's say that a law was passed against Christianity in this land, and suddenly anyone who gathered at Dyer Baptist Church was subject to arrest. And let's say that, to make an example, the local authorities came and found Paul Arand and hauled him off to jail. And as they continued to look for other suspects, they found a guy named Lee Atkinson. They found a guy named Peter Knezovich, and they found a guy named David Dong. And the three of us that had worked most closely with the one who was arrested said, "Paul who? Paul Rand. I don't think I can place that. I don't know." "Well, you know, he was the music guy at Dyer Baptist Church." Dyer Baptist Church? "I don't know. I've never been at Dyer Baptist Church. What are you talking about? I don't even go to church." "Paul Arand, Dyer Baptist Church? You better ask somebody else." Peter was not just denying a friend. He was denying everything that Jesus stood for. Peter had been intimidated by his culture. When the crowd was with Jesus, Peter was with Jesus. But when the culture turned against Jesus, Peter turned against Jesus. Sometimes I'm intimidated by our culture. How about you? Maybe it's the culture at your workplace. Maybe if you don't laugh at the dirty joke, the guys will make fun of you. Maybe you're tempted when they say, "Hey, look at this magazine," to take a peek. Maybe the girls in the office or on the floor where you work are always complaining about their husbands, and you want to jump in and complain too. And you want to deny Jesus because you're intimidated. Peter had been intimidated by the culture. But it didn't end there, because as you heard, Peter realized he had done wrong, and it says he went out and wept bitterly. Peter was intimidated, and then Peter was dejected. He felt like a failure. He felt like he had no purpose in life. And the thing with Satan and sin is he tempts us to sin, and then when we've sinned, he makes us feel like losers for sinning. And then we don't want to go back to Jesus, and we want to continue sinning by running the other direction. Peter had been intimidated by the culture, and he was dejected by his own sin, but the resurrection transformed him too. Because now he wasn't intimidated, now he wasn't dejected, he was requested. Have you ever been invited to a special occasion, and in fancy script on the top of the fancy card, it says, "Your presence is requested at the such and such occasion"? That's what Jesus just did to Peter. He gave him a double enveloped gold foil invitation to come and be with him. He says, "Peter, your presence is requested." And if you feel like, "I'm too dirty, I'm dejected, I was intimidated and I'm no good to Jesus," let me tell you, friend, your presence is requested. Jesus still wants you close to him. Your sin does not need to permanently separate you from him. He loves you. He forgives you. He knows we make mistakes. Let the resurrection of Jesus transform you. Come back to him. Let him surround you with his love. Let's keep reading in the text and we'll see one more picture and be done. Verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, Jesus appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, and neither believed they them. Afterward, Jesus appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. We see here that the disciples, first of all, were forgetful. Remember verse 7, the angel said, Jesus told you all this was going to happen. He said you're going to die, that he was going to die, and that he would come back to life 3 days later. He told you that, I don't know how many times, and you didn't remember. You were forgetful. But it got worse than forgetful. It got into doubtful. And I'm not talking about doubt that's like, I'm not quite sure. I'm talking about deliberate choice to disbelieve. They had a witness come and say, I saw this. And they considered it as judge and jury and said, I reject that statement of testimony. I think it's false. More than once, these disciples were forgetful. They were doubtful. But though our reading this morning ends there, the story doesn't end there. Jesus appeared to the 11 and transformed them by his resurrection. Because those same 11 went out and changed the world. You see, the persecution began there in Jerusalem, but people kept telling the story. And more people kept believing. And soon the gospel spread to Asia Minor. And the gospel spread to North Africa. And the gospel spread to Asia. And the gospel spread to Europe. And from Europe it spread to the Western Hemisphere. And everywhere people heard about Jesus because those 11 were transformed by the power of the resurrection. Maybe you are a Christian here this morning, but you feel like I've been kind of forgetful. I've not been reading his word like I should be. I've been kind of doubtful. I've second-guessed his plan. I didn't believe that he was good in my life. I'm tempted to be a little cynical, and should I really bother sharing the gospel with anybody? Please let the resurrection transform you this morning. Don't be doubtful. Don't be forgetful, but let Christ make you powerful. Let me read to you another verse from the book of Acts. Just a few days later, maybe a couple of months later, it's said of these same 11 who were doubtful and forgetful, they with great power gave witness of the resurrection and of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. That's Acts 4:33. With great power they gave witness of the resurrection. They were no longer cowards. They were no longer doubters. They were no longer forgetful. They stood up and they told the good news, and the gospel went everywhere and changed history. It's the most important news ever given. And if you're here this morning and you've never heard or comprehended that news, I want to put it in just a real brief summary for you. And we'll be finishing this morning. The testimony that they gave was not only of Jesus' resurrection, though it climaxed there. They told the story how that all of us are sinners. How that every single person born in the human race has a law written in their conscience saying you should do these things and you shouldn't do those things. And if we're honest, we'll all admit that often we choose to do the things we know we shouldn't do. We get upset when other people do them. We get disappointed in ourselves, and yet we do them anyways, again and again. That's called sin. And it's not just rebelling against a cultural norm. It's choosing to defy the God who made us. Because we're far too sophisticated as an ecosystem and as individual human bodies and as a universe to have evolved from chance. No hydrogen explosion could create this kind of complexity. no matter how much time you give it. We were all made on purpose by God. And then God gave us a few commands, a few instructions of how he wanted us to live, and we deliberately tell him, no, I don't want to live that way. That's called sin in the Bible. And sin has to be punished. The Bible says that sin is punished by death. But the amazing thing is that God loves us so very, very much that he doesn't want us to die. God says, I made you. I don't want to just destroy you. So I'll tell you what, I'm going to buy you back. I'm not only going to create you, I'm going to pay the price to own you a second time. The only way this can happen, for me to remain just, for sin to be punished, is to punish a substitute in your place. So God said, I will become a human being. I will put on a coat of skin and muscles and bone and blood, and I will live among you, and I will teach you what you should know and what you should do. I will not sin as you have sinned. And then I will die an extremely gritty and painful death, rejected not only by man, but by God, tasting the full punishment of God on behalf of every person. God says, I offer you this treaty, this new covenant in my blood. And he said, if you will accept my treaty, if you will submit to the terms of peace that I've negotiated for you, you can have your sins forgiven, you can have eternal life, and you can live with me forever. But if you don't, I will punish you because I am just. You will die forever. You will go to hell. So now the choice is ours. We can believe that Jesus loved us, died for us, came back to life, and invites us to live with him. Or we can believe that somehow I'll be good enough. I'll make it into heaven on my own. I haven't been all that bad. Maybe there's other ways to heaven. Maybe there is no life after death, and I'll just die like a dog and be forgotten. That's an awful big maybe. You better be sure you're right. And all of human history, and all of reason, yes, and your own heart too, tells you that the message of the Bible is true. Please, don't leave this morning doubting and without purpose. If you're a Christian already, hold your head up high, because he is alive, and we have a reason to live, and we have a master to serve. And if you haven't come to him yet, please, I want to talk to you about it so badly. Please come and see me after the service.
Just like the Lord, so very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.